Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life we have in Jesus, with each other, and all that you're doing as you draw us into that deeper living relationship in Christ, to be honoring unto you in our walk on this earth, to manifest unto others who you are and all that you have done. Lord, just be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, one and all. Happy Mother's Day to all our beloved mothers. Please stand as we recite the Shema and read the Word of God together. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. This morning, we're reading 2 Samuel chapter 14 as we continue our corporate time reading the Word of God as a fellowship together. 2 Samuel 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So he sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king!" And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly, I am a widow, for my husband is dead, and your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.' Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you.' And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'O my lord the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless.' So the king said, 'Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you any more.' Then she said, 'Please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood may not continue to destroy, lest they destroy my son.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground.' Then the woman said, 'Please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king.' And he said, 'Speak.' And the woman said, 'Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we shall surely die, and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not weigh life, but plans ways so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is because the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, 'Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God.' Then your maidservant said, 'Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you.' Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king please speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Then the king said to Joab, behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel there was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. And to Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar, and she was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom at his house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent for you, saying, come here, that I may send you to the king, to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me still to be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him be to death. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Thank you, Lord, for your word to your people. And please be seated. 2 Samuel 14:14. For we shall surely die, and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. In our reading this morning, we have the situation where David had banished his son from Israel. Absalom had killed his own brother and was thus in fear of the retribution that vile action would bring. David was longing to see his son, but was also mourning the loss of his son Amnon. There was a great tension in the midst of those who thought that Absalom was justified in his actions and those who wanted Absalom to pay with his life for the dastardly deed he had committed. David was bereft of one son and longing for the company of his other son, yet having to deal with the manner of justice within his family structure. This morning's passage was uttered by the woman Noah, whom Joab had recruited for the manner of soothing the heart and mind of David toward Absalom. Joab was attuned to the fact that King David was in great travail over how to deal with this situation and still bring Absalom back into the household. Therefore, Joab contrived this whole charade so that David would be faced with making a decision for the woman which would then apply to the king. Accordingly, this woman of Tekoa made known the fact that Jehovah desires to restore those who have been cast out of the family structure for some reason. There is the reality that God does not desire the death of anyone, but rather that there would be a provision of restoration into His presence in fellowship with our Creator. Therefore, God works mightily to bring this redemption into place. As we're told in Job 34:10-15, the heart of God in all His justice and righteousness and authority is to do good to humanity. The simple truth is that if God did not make the way of salvation and restoration, none of humanity would have any chance of an eternal future of hope and joy. All would become but dust on this earth, and the eternal ages would be nothing but rightful punishment and just tribulation. Job 34:10-15. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. For He pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not hurt justice. Who gave Him authority over the earth, and who has laid on Him the whole world? If He should determine to do so, if He should gather to Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the only source of redemption and restoration and salvation. His great love manifested through the giving of His only begotten Son, Jesus, made that way of salvation and redemption. He is the only one who could do such an awesome and eternal work, paying the debt for every man, woman, and child who has, is, and ever will walk on this earth by His death on the cross at Calvary. This perfect sacrifice to bring restoration of relationship with God is the only way in which a person can be saved. Christ Jesus, through the power of His death and His resurrection, brought into being the means by which those who would but believe upon Him and call on His name can enter into this living relationship with our Creator. It is in Christ alone, the Messiah and the Savior, that any person is able to rejoice in the future hope of eternity in the glorious presence of our most holy and awesome God. It is all His work to bring this salvation into place and then to call all those who will respond to receive this free gift of eternal life in Jesus. Even before this wondrous provision of Jehovah was brought forth at Calvary, the psalmist declared the truth of the working power of God in action. Through the means of the redeemed people of God from the slavery of Egypt and working through the revealed Word of God from Sinai forward, Jehovah had that place of relationship with His people. Surely, it was in type, but it was to be fully established in the gift and the work of the only begotten of the Father. It was the manifold miracle of God working in the sustaining power of His so great love. Consider what we read in Psalm 90, 1 through 6. Herein the psalmist makes known the purpose of life in the presence of God entails. Presented is the reality that man is on this earth for merely a moment in the vision of the eternal ages. Our time comes and goes, much as the grass grows and then withers away. But God, in the reality of His manifest splendor and omnipotence, is ever working to restore the relationship that He will have with those who will but seek to know Him and honor Him and rejoice in His presence. Psalm 90, 1 through 6. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou dost turn man back to dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Then in verse 10, the psalmist details the fact of the fragile and limited lifespan of humanity. To think that God would have created us for such a short time on this earth, and yet, for those who turn to Him and who seek Him and find their salvation in Him, He provides an eternity in His presence as His own beloved children. It makes little sense to such as we are, but to God, the plan of the eternal ages is set within the scope and sequence of the life that is lived before Him on the earth. Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Soon it is gone, and we fly away. In Psalm 144, verses 1 through 4, we have the reality set before us in the solid truth that God has chosen to work His salvation, the only way of redemption and restoration into His family, for such as we are. What is man that God would pay such an inestimable price to bring forth our restoration into His household for all of the eternal ages by His so great love in Jesus Christ? Psalm 144, 1 through 4. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and He in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that Thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man that Thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath, his days are like a passing shadow. The next set of our passages of consideration, detailing the magnitude of God's so great work of salvation and restoration set upon the heads of such as we are, are found in Ecclesiastes. We will begin with chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, as the reality that we are but a breath on the face of the earth, and yet we are so precious to God for reasons that only He knows. Ecclesiastes 3, 18 through 21. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast. For all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? The preacher highlights the fact that all mankind are but dust in the terms of our human lifespan and the physical elements from which we are formed by the hand of God. However, in the differentiation between from the beasts of the earth, man has been blessed with the opportunity to know God in a manner which can transform our walk in terms of our relationship with Jehovah. It is not that we can do any of this ourselves, since we are absolutely incapable of anything that is able to reestablish that which was lost at the garden. Rather, it is the truth that the Lord so created us in differentiation to the beast of this realm with a spirit that can be made alive through Jesus Christ. That life in Christ is only, as we have declared over and over and over again, because of the great and awesome work of God Himself to draw those whom He has known would respond and receive such a great and freely given gift of life. He did all the work. He paid that price. He set the opportunity before everyone to choose life in Jesus. For that, all we can say is thank you, Lord God Almighty, for the tremendous differentiation from the beasts of this age to choose to abide in a living relationship with you to all of your glory. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 8, 6 through 14 then goes on to describe the delineation between mankind in terms of those who seek after the Lord for salvation and those who choose to be as the beasts of the earth, whose breath will go down into the depths of Sheol. All mankind has the opportunity to know the Creator and to live in relationship with Him in the restoration of that which is lost in sin. There is the working power of God manifested to the people whom God created and into whom He breathed the breath of life. However, those who then choose to walk in unrighteousness and sin will know the full measure of that beastly decision in the reality of the eternal choice that is made on the earth. Will we choose to honor God and find restoration through Christ in Him? Or will we foolishly seek after our own means, turning our backs on God and striving after that which is only wind and the fleeting dust of everlasting destruction. Ecclesiastes 8, 6 through 14. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then I have seen the wicked bear, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. Again, the preacher in Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 6 highlights this distinction in the walk of the redeemed and the unredeemed in the course of life in this realm. There is a hope that is found only in Jehovah, as He desires that none would perish and suffer the eternal damnation of the choices that are made in this earthly time of our physical lives. Where we choose to seek for our source of guidance and salvation will determine the measure of our eternal restoration or damnation. The choice between life and death is set in the heart of humanity in the manner of the source from which we choose to live before God and before man. That decision determines the course of our spiritual eternity. Ecclesiastes 9, 1-6. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die. Dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. The prophet Ezekiel emphasizes in Ezekiel 33:11 that God does not want anyone to die. He takes umbrage at the lie of this age, which maliciously declares that God damns people to hell because he loves to punish wickedness. This world depicts God as delighting in casting those lightning bolts of destruction upon the heads of those whom he catches in sin and trespass. No, that is the deceitful propaganda of this age in painting a false picture of God as a judge who takes glee in the eternal damnation of people. That is not our Lord. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God has ever been working to save people, to restore humanity to the relationship that has eternally been his heart in the creation of mankind. He has always desired a walk with his beloved people, which would span the everlasting ages upon ages, relishing the enjoyment together in the splendor and the majestic awesomeness of God, hand in hand, as a child walks and delights in the attention of the Father. This morning comes to a close with the encouragement of the writer to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 9:27-28, we are presented with the reality of what lies before us after our walk on this earth comes to an end. The fact is that almost every human will face the physical decline and death of our bodies. However, for those who are the recipients of the great work of God by which he has made a way of eternal restoration into his family through Jesus Christ, there is a hope that transcends this earthly demise. Hebrews 9:27-28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. We do eagerly await the return of our Savior and our Lord. We do not fear death on this earth, as do those who have no eternal hope. They are caught up in all the lies and deceits of this age, which are imagined in order to bring some type of order to the chaotic manner of their aimless wandering in this realm. They conjure up all sorts of manipulative lies to vainly soothe the fears and the dread of what their future holds. Those, however, who have received this freedom from sin and death through belief upon Jesus Christ as the only source of salvation, are freed from all worry and strife and fear. We know that God makes the way by which we can be restored into his family forever and forevermore. So be it. For we shall surely die, and are like water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the bad one may not be cast out from him. Amen.